Morning, church.
Please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. We are at verse 7, and we're looking at the sixth of seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. This morning, the sermon topic is Hold On to What You Have. Hold on to what you have. First slide, please. In 1998, someone referred to Singapore as a red dot. Originally, it was apparently meant in a derogatory way, but it has come to be used by both politicians and Singaporeans with pride, in a sense that despite the fact that we are a small little red dot on the map, we can still be significant. In fact, the little red dot was used widely in our SG50 celebrations this year. So Minister Chan Chun Sing, I think he's smiling a lot more broadly this weekend than when that picture was taken. The church in Philadelphia was of little strength. But in spite of that, Jesus had some positive things to say about her. So there's Philadelphia, the sixth of seven churches that we are studying. Let me give you some info about the background of the church. First of all, it was called the Gateway to the East. It was a prosperous, grape-growing area. It was also called the City of Brotherly Love. That's what Philadelphia means. It was named by King Attalus II in honor of his brother Eumenes II. So because of the brotherly love that the two kings had, it was named Philadelphia. It was built to spread Greek culture. That was a sort of a missionary function that was given, spreading Hellenism, the culture and the language of Hellenism, into the interior. In AD 17, there was an earthquake, and the city was renamed Neo Caesarea in honor of the Roman Caesar who helped to rebuild Philadelphia, but later on it was changed back to Philadelphia again. And this particular church at Philadelphia appears to have no red marks. It was not censured by the Lord Jesus in any way. So all blue marks in the report card. First of all, let's look at the identity of the person who speaks. Jesus, in verse 7, says, "These are the words of Him who is holy and true." Jesus declares Himself to be holy, like God the Father, and true, meaning completely reliable. Secondly, Jesus says, "He who holds the key of David." This phrase is found in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where Isaiah refers to a steward, a servant, by the name of Eliakim. The king had entrusted the key of the royal palace to Eliakim so that no one could gain admission without his permission. And Jesus, in the same way, is saying that only He has the key to the kingdom of God. Only He, Jesus, has the authority and the absolute power to open the door into God's kingdom. So in short, in this opening section, Jesus is saying that He is holy as God is holy, and that His word is true and therefore reliable. And only He has the authority to allow entry into the kingdom of God. Secondly, we see Jesus' intervention. He intervenes in the life of the church at Philadelphia in three ways. First of all, He says, "I know you have little power." Little power. The Greek word is dunamin, from which we get the word dynamo. So you have little power. You may be, Jesus was referring to the fact that they were small in number. They were little in influence, they had not much wealth or earthly resources. But really that was not the major concern for the Lord Jesus. I think of a church in Auckland in New Zealand called the Roskill Baptist Church. When I was there, it was a church of no more than 300 members. But they are supporting a pastor. They have two admin staff. They have two couples and two individuals whom they are supporting in cross-cultural mission work, and one couple and one individual whom they are supporting locally. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people who are supported financially by the church. They are not a very big church, but they are supporting, they are doing a tremendous work, especially in cross-cultural missions. First of all, Jesus says that I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. We find that in verse 8. Maybe Jesus is referring to an opportunity to minister in the city or to proclaim the gospel among the citizens of Philadelphia. Maybe they might have been of little strength, small in number, little influence, little finances, little resources. But God gave this little strength church an opportunity to do something for him. Have you heard of the SWOT analysis? S-W-O-T. S-W-O-T standing for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. You can use this as a way of trying to analyze yourself, or organizations, churches use this very often to analyze what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, what their opportunities are, and what their threats are. And sometimes, you know, when we do this SWOT analysis, we often look at the weaknesses and the threats more than the strengths and the opportunities. And then we back off and we say to ourselves, oh, it's too big a task, or we're too small. It will cost too much, or we don't have the people or the resources, and so on. In other words, we focus on the church of God, which is limited, and we forget about the God of the church, who is unlimited. We mustn't fall into this trap. If God gives us open doors, then we must prayerfully discern what He wants of us, and not reject something out of hand simply because it looks difficult or too big for us, humanly speaking. Unbelief tends to focus on the obstacles, but faith sees the opportunities. Are you with me? Fear, unbelief, and disobedience can cause the church to miss out on many God-given opportunities. In the 13th century, Kublai Khan, famous Mongol emperor, sent a request apparently from Peking to Rome, asking, quote, for 100 wise men of the Christian religion. And he goes on to say, and so I shall be baptized. And when I shall be baptized, all my leaders and my great men shall be baptized as well, and their subjects baptized. And so there will be more Christians here than there are in your parts. That's a pretty staggering statement, isn't it? He's asking for help so that his people will come to faith and be baptized. It might have been, as one writer says, the greatest mass religious movement the world has ever seen. The history of all of Asia would have been changed, probably. But what actually happened? Pope Gregory the 10th answered by sending two Dominican friars. They got as far as Armenia. They could endure no longer the long journey, and they returned home. And so passed one of the greatest missionary opportunities in the history of the church. The open door was missed. We also must be discerning as to what open doors God is placing before us today as a church. And we must not lack the courage to walk through them. Jesus goes on to say, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, that is, who claim to be Jews but are not, he calls them liars. He says, verse 9, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Apparently, there were Jews in Philadelphia who were hostile to Christians. Probably, they claimed that only Jews could enter God's kingdom, and Gentiles and these Philadelphians had no place. Jesus called them liars. If any Jews had converted to Christianity in the city of Philadelphia, probably the door of the synagogue would have shut on them. In other words, they would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. But in verse 9, the second part, Jesus said that one day these Jews will instead humble themselves and confess that God's love extended to Gentiles. In other words, the Jews will have to acknowledge their mistake in rejecting the Gentiles and agree that there is indeed a place for them in God's kingdom. Rejecting the Gentiles showed that the Jews were on Satan's side, not on God's side. That's why they are called a synagogue of Satan. Thirdly, Jesus also says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. We find this in verse 10. The hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. When we read further on in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, right through to 19, we read about great tribulations that will come upon all people, not just God's people, all those who dwell upon the earth. And this would include the Roman persecution, which had already begun. But later on, it would include wars, famine, bloodshed, death, and earthquakes. Even the rich and the powerful would hide in caves because of all these catastrophes. In chapter 8 of Revelation, we read about hail and fire and blood, stars falling from the sky, even the sun and moon are affected. It is really quite unnerving to read. Everyone will be tested. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we see what the Lord Jesus himself has to say. Reading from verse 6, Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6, the words of Jesus. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So here the Lord Jesus himself is saying that there will be lots of difficulties and tribulations ahead. It will be a test as to where we place our allegiance, not only for us, but also for non-believers. And so the question to ask is, will our love grow cold in the face of all these catastrophes, these tribulations that are going to happen? Or will we stand firm in the Lord? Will we stand firm until the end? You know, when you think about it, without faith in Jesus, Jesus who is the anchor of our souls, how could we survive such tribulation? How could we survive such catastrophes leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's great assurance to the Philadelphian believers as well as to believers of all ages. The Lord Jesus will see us through that horrific time if we put our trust in him. Thirdly, the Lord gives instructions and incentives. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Jesus announces that he will return. And if you read in Revelation chapter 22, which is the very last chapter of the Bible, you see that three times in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Three times he says it in the very last chapter of the Bible. What is Jesus trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us he's coming soon, isn't it? If he repeats it again and again, he wants us to sit up and take notice. And he says, my reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So here we find there are two instructions with two incentives. First of all, he says, hold on. Keep a firm grip on your faith. That's the instruction. So that, here's the incentive, so that no one will take your crown. That's the first one. The second is this. He who overcomes, that's the instruction, you must overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Remember I said early on there had been a big earthquake in AD 17. Now you know that if there's an earthquake, there are tremors, there are aftershocks. Whenever there was a tremor, the citizens would run out of their buildings into the open space. And when it settled down, they would go back in again. If there was another tremor, they went out again and back in again. So they were constantly moving in and out because of this great insecurity and this fear of more tremors. Jesus says in verse 12, the second part, never again will he leave it, will he leave the temple. Instead, he would be like a strong pillar in the temple. Barclay says that when someone served the city well, they had a pillar in the local temple or a building dedicated to them as an honor with their name engraved on it. Here we see some really beautifully decorated pillars in a temple. But imagine that in the temple, in the city of Philadelphia, names would be inscribed on those temples of people who had served the city well, who had been faithful. And the Lord Jesus here is saying, so in the same way, in God's temple, the names of the faithful will be inscribed permanently. They will be like pillars, pillars that hold up the building, but also pillars which look beautiful. These will be remembered for their faithfulness. So first of all, he says, I will make him a pillar. Secondly, I will write on him. Three times it is mentioned that the Lord will write. Look at verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, that's the first name, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And thirdly, I will also write on him my new name. What is the significance of writing your name on something? When you buy a new book, you write your name on it. What are you trying to say? You're saying, this book is mine, isn't it? It belongs to me. We write names of our children on their water bottles, on their uniforms, on our Tupperware, so that it doesn't get lost. What we are trying to say is that this belongs to me. Jesus is saying, when we put our trust in him, when we have a relationship with him, I will write my name on them. Not once, not twice, but three times. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. What is the new name? Revelation 19 verse 12 says, Jesus has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. That's exactly what Revelation 19:12 says. There will be a name, this new name that he will come back with. It's privileged information, but we will know when he returns. In the ancient world, whenever there was a new king, one of the first things that this new king would do would be to have new coinage with his name stamped on it. So here is an example. this is a denarius, this is a 1 day's salary for a day of work. Not very much, you might ask, you might say, but that's what it was. That was the going rate at the time. So this is what you get if you work the whole day. A denarius with the image and the inscription of one of the Roman emperors, Marcus Aurelius, dating back to the 2nd century. So once there was a new king, there was a new coinage with the name of the king stamped on the coin to show who was the ruler. So in the same way, as Christians, we have the Lord's name written upon us again and again to show ownership that we belong to the Lord. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter 13, we see that the beast makes a mark on the forehead or on the right hand of those who follow the beast. A mark. But for believers, it is the name of the Lamb. It is the name of the Father that is written on their foreheads. To write the name of God is not only a sign of intimacy and belonging in Revelation, it is a sign of ownership and God's protection. Some questions for us to ponder from this section of Scripture. The first is, are you holy and true like the Lord Jesus? Are you holy and true like the Lord Jesus? God wants us to be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Of course, we will never be as holy as the Lord, but we must aspire to be. We must try to be holy like the Lord. Be holy as I am holy, says God. Secondly, we are to be true. God's word is trustworthy and true. So in our daily living, our behavior must be holy, our words must be trustworthy and true, like the Lord Jesus. Secondly, what do you think constitutes a church's strength? Remember, Jesus said the Philadelphia church was a church of little strength. But what would you consider needs to be looked at in assessing a church's strength? What would you include? Would you think about the number of services a church has? Some churches have services that go on right throughout the day in Singapore. So, wow, you got so many services. And how many people do you have in your services? Wow, and then it's like thousands and thousands. Do you think that's what he would consider? Can't be numbers, because the churches in all those seven, the numbers of people, of believers worshipping in those seven churches would have been really small. They would be meeting in house churches, nothing like this building. So you can assume that most of the churches in the Bible were all small because they were in house churches. What else would you think of? Demographics, like people are mostly in the middle class or the upper middle class. Would you look at the liturgy? Would you look at the type of music? The style of worship? What would you look at in assessing the strength of a church? Well, you know, as we go through these past weeks, the last six churches that we've looked at, qualities that have been commended by the Lord Jesus are qualities like hard work, perseverance, enduring of hardships, not grown weary, hating evil practices, faithfulness, being true to the name of the Lord, love, service, doing more now than they did before, obedience, repentance, purity, not denying the name of Jesus, patience, overcoming trials. That's just a quick survey of those six churches. How would we stack up against those qualities? Would we be considered by the Lord Jesus as a strong church in His eyes? In His eyes, would we be considered a strong church? Third question, what open doors have been entrusted to us? I believe God has given us many open doors in our area. But it's not just knowing about the open doors, we have to walk through them. We have lots of students in our area. You realize that? Some of them come from the YMCA next door, right across the road, there's SOTA. There are lots of private schools leading up to Serangoon Road, along Selegie Road there. Next to us is the YMCA. There are other hotels. There are residents nearby at Handy Road, Mount Sophia, going further down, Killiney Road, even more condos there. There are HDB blocks at Prinsep Street, Bras Basah Complex, Little India. There's an MRT station nearby. Can we put advertisements up in the MRT station? There's a bus stop right outside our church. Can we put a moving signboard that constantly gives out messages of the gospel or Bible verses? People are standing there. Hundreds of them stand there every day waiting for their bus. Is there something eye-catching that we can put there that will help them to read about the gospel? Just last month, we had something called the Night Festival, where it was part of the celebrations of SG50, but I'm sure hundreds, or not thousands, of people would have walked past this area. We have a banner, which is great. It attracts the attention of those people who stop their cars right in front where the traffic light is, and that is wonderful. Many, many people have commented about it. But is that enough? What about people who are just walking past right underneath the banner? Would they see it? What can we do during such events like the Night Festival? Can we put up our own little event on the grounds of our church so people walking by will see it and come in and hear or understand something of the gospel? So many open doors, isn't it? Are we walking through them? Are we taking advantage of where we are? Perhaps our M&E team can think about how we can access these open doors which the Lord has given to us. And finally, are we holding out the word and holding on? Holding out the word, holding out the gospel, and holding on in faithful service for our Lord. Someone has said that holding on is about persevering in small things. Persevering in the things that add up and make up the whole of life. Sometimes we think that once we have given our lives to God, that means we give everything at one go. One writer likened it to giving a $1,000 note to the Lord. So here's the $1,000 note symbolizing the whole of my life. So I've given that to the Lord and that's it, done. But this writer says that in reality, God sends us to the bank and makes us cash that $1,000 note into 20, 50 cents, $1 coins. And we go through life spending, not the $1,000 at one go, but in 20 cent amounts, 50 cent amounts, $1 coin amounts. For example, we listen to our colleague complaining about work. That's a little bit there. We visit someone in hospital. That's another bit. We attend a committee meeting. Oh, that's worth $5 at least. We stop to pray for someone after the service. That's another coin. We write an email to someone to encourage them. Or we sacrifice a holiday to give to someone else with a need. And so on and so on. In other words, our service to the Lord and to our fellow man is in small bites. We've given our lives to the Lord, yes, but the actual spending of our lives is in small parts, little by little, day by day. It's the daily acts of service and sacrifices that matter in the end. So, let me summarize. Jesus knew the Philadelphians had little power, humanly speaking, and yet they obeyed and kept his word. Such faithfulness will be rewarded by his protection, and the security of permanence and belonging. You know what this is? Chili padi. For those of you who haven't seen chili padi is a small variety of chili. They are very small, but they are extremely hot. And then there are other kinds of chilies which are quite big, but they are not hot at all. A church can be small, but it can have a huge kick and a huge impact, like chili padi. But a church can also be big, but tasteless, no kick. Which would you rather be? Which would you rather ORPC be? And more importantly, which is the one that is pleasing to God? Let us pray. Father, we remember in your word that you call us to be salt and light, regardless of how big we are, regardless of what we have by way of resources. Help us to be faithful in the proclamation of your word so that many will hear the good news of Jesus Christ around our church. Lord, you desire holiness, truthfulness. You desire obedience and faithfulness and patient endurance. You desire us to spend our lives one act at a time, one day at a time, for the sake of your name. So help us, Lord, to think creatively and lovingly of ways that we can spend our lives in service of our fellow men. Make us an effective church, we pray, to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.